You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we're going to learn about a man and his relationship with David, and his name is somewhat of a tongue twister, Mephibosheth. Try saying that five times fast. Now, when you look at his relationship with David, it's a very interesting relationship, and really there are only two passages in the Old Testament that talk about their relationship. But before we get into this, I think it's important to sort of set the scene. If you were with us just a few weeks ago, you'll know that David was mourning the loss of King Saul and Jonathan. King Saul was hunting for David because at one point God anointed David the next king, because Saul had disqualified himself because of acts of rebellion against God. And so another layer to this is David's relationship to Saul's son, Jonathan. Him and Jonathan were best friends, and they made this solemn pact, a covenant, that they would show each other's families kindness forever. And so when Saul finally dies in battle alongside his son Jonathan, David ascends the throne, but it's sort of a bittersweet experience for him because he's mourning the loss of his best friend. And so Mephibosheth is actually Jonathan's son. And we read about his interaction with Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. Starting in verse 1, we're told, "One day, David asked, 'Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?' He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. The king then asked him, 'Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them.'" So he uses this word, God's kindness. And in the Hebrew, it's the word hesed. And this word can be translated a variety of different ways. One way would be loving loyalty. Another more common translation would be unfailing love. And in other cases, it's God's loving kindness. This word is used 248 times in the Old Testament. And I think this kind of contradicts what you commonly hear about the Bible, that the God of the Old Testament is this angry God who wants to judge people. And then when you turn to the New Testament, you find that the God of the New Testament is one of love. And yet, what we see is that the Old Testament contains many passages that talks about how God shows kindness and favor and love toward his people. Most of these instances that I'm mentioning here come out of the very mouth of God himself. For example, in Exodus 34, verse 6, we're told that the Lord passed in front of Moses calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." In Psalm 103, verse 15 through 17, it says, "Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone, as though we had never even been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him." Again, that word shows up, the love of the Lord remains forever. And then you have Psalm 86, verse 5. "O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help." And so what we see in the Old Testament is a picture that conforms to the picture that we see in the New Testament, that God is a God of love. He's not looking to try to judge us. Verse 3 and 4, "Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, replies, 'Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. In Lodabar, Ziba said, at the home of Machir, son of Amiel. Well, thanks. That clears that up. Now, this tells us a little bit about the recipient of God's grace or kindness that David is trying to show. First of all, we're told that he is disabled. If you go to the story about Mephibosheth when he was a young boy, he was about 5 years old, when Jonathan and Saul were killed in battle, the person nursing Mephibosheth grabbed him and started running out of the house to flee because she was afraid that David would go and kill Mephibosheth as well as all of Saul's relatives. And as she was fleeing, she stumbled and she dropped Mephibosheth. And at that point, he was disabled. He was paralyzed in both feet, probably a spinal injury. Secondly, he was an outcast. We're told that he was out in Lodabar. Now, Lodabar quite literally means place of no pasture. It's like nowhere Ohio, right? It's like hell, Michigan. I was talking to a friend of mine who's my next door neighbor, and he was telling me that there is a place in rural Missouri near where he grew up called Uranus, Missouri. And unsurprisingly, they actually have a fudge factory that you can visit. So, what was Mephibosheth doing out in the middle of Lodabar? He was hiding, right? He was hiding. He was afraid. Also, he was condemned. He was condemned according to David's kingdom because at this time in the ancient world, whenever a king usurped another king or ousted a king, typically what happened was that king would go and kill all of the relatives of the king that they deposed. And that was to prevent any sort of civil war from breaking out. And so Mephibosheth was in a pitiful situation. He had a lot of things happening in his life, circumstances that were outside of his control. We're told in 19 verse 28 that Mephibosheth himself says, "For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king." So he realized that the fate that he probably deserved, according to ancient tradition, was death. Well, David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. And you can imagine, you know, Mephibosheth's state of mind, what he must be thinking as he is being brought before the king. You know, first of all, Israel is in a state of war. Saul's general actually takes up Saul's cause and starts a war against David. And so the kingdom is split at this time. And hundreds, maybe even thousands of people at this time probably were killed, including some of Mephibosheth's relatives. Secondly, he must have seen himself in constant mortal danger. He was probably worried that David was hunting him, trying to kill him. I mean, we're in a privileged situation because we know what it says in verse 3, that David actually was trying to show Mephibosheth God's kindness, that he wasn't looking to kill him. And then there's a knock on the door, and David's soldiers tell him, "The king needs to see you right away." Can you imagine the fear and anxiety he must have felt on this long journey to Jerusalem where David was? He probably thought that David was going to kill him. I remember when I was about 9 or 10 years old, my dad took me to a sporting goods store, kind of like Dick's Sporting Goods. And when he was like browsing in a different aisle, I saw this package, which was like a hard plastic package. And it had a knife, a Swiss Army knife in there, and I just put it in my coat. And so I walked down one of the aisles that didn't have a camera, and I carefully ripped open the package and took the knife out because there was one of those security tags on there. And so I disposed of it as I was walking through the aisle, and then I walked out of the store with my dad, and we went home. And so I waited a little bit of time for my dad to do something else, and then I went to my room, and I pulled out this red, this cherry red Swiss Army knife out of my pocket. And every single day that I had it, I would pull it out, and I would look at it. It would shine in the light. I was like Gollum looking at the ring, you know, every single day. And one day, as I was fiddling with this knife in my room, I accidentally cut myself, and I started crying. My dad heard me, and he came to the room, and he's like, "What's going on?" And I quickly tried to, like, hide the knife, but it was too late. And he's like, "What is that?" And I was like, "Oh, it's nothing." I tried to lie, minimize. He's like, "What did you do?" And so I confessed to him. I said, "Listen, I stole this knife from the sporting goods store last week." And so my dad said, "Well, you're going to have to go and return that." So we started to drive to the sporting goods store. And I was just sick with anxiety and fear, right? So we get to the counter, and I can't even look up. And my dad speaks to the person at the register and says, "Hey, can you call your manager?" And of course, they're blaring it over the loudspeakers. "We need the manager to the front." And so as the manager comes, I tell him I stole this knife. And he said, "Hey, I want to talk to you in the back room. Just me and you alone." So I walk back with this manager. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, either the manager is going to make me pay for this knife, which was pretty expensive. Back then, it was like $40. And in today's dollars, that'd be about $100. So this was not like an insignificant amount of money. Or he was going to call the police. And so we got back there, and he said, "I'm not going to do anything. And I appreciate that you brought back the knife." And he gave me a little talk about, you know, how I should change my life, because he saw that I was like this troubled kid. And so me and my dad left the store after having this talk with him. And then 4 years later, I was arrested for armed robbery. But that's a different story. Anyway, the point is that, you know, like Mephibosheth, when you look at his life, right, it's sort of like a metaphor of our lives, where when we think about coming before God, it's scary. We're afraid that he's going to judge us. Some people don't even want to think about God because they're scared that God is going to punish them. And so that was the same feeling that Mephibosheth had as he was ready to meet with David. Verse 6, when he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show you kindness because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I'll give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Most people would look at Mephibosheth and think, wow, he's got self-esteem issues. But that's not really the point here, as we'll see. The king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, he will eat here at my table." Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord, the king, I'm your servant, and I'll do all that you've commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, in case you forgot, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. So, this really is a picture of God's kindness shown to Mephibosheth. And there are a number of elements here to it. First of all, the extent of the kindness he was shown. First of all, he was given a full pardon. He was a condemned criminal in David's kingdom, and overnight, he was acquitted and made a citizen of Israel. Secondly, we see that he was given this full provision. He says that all of the things that your father had, they're yours now. Can you imagine that? I mean, if he had freed Mephibosheth and said, listen, I'm not going to do anything to you. You're free to go. Mephibosheth had to make a living for himself. He couldn't survive on his own. Most people in the ancient world had to live and survive by doing manual labor. And so somebody like Mephibosheth would have suffered from abject poverty in the ancient world. You know, back then, they didn't have things like government assistance like we do today to help people in Mephibosheth's situation. And so what does he do? He gives Mephibosheth probably hundreds or even thousands of acres. And then he says to Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba, I want you to farm the land, and the income from cultivating the crop, I want you to give it to Mephibosheth. But he's going to stay here. He's going to sit at my table. And so Mephibosheth goes from being this destitute person who's on the run without a home to instantly becoming this incredibly wealthy person. And then finally, we're told that he's given full access. About four times, David says, you will eat here with me at the king's table. And to eat at the king's table was to be like one of the king's sons. So in essence, what happened here was that David actually adopted Mephibosheth as his own son. And that meant he went from being this total outsider to now being an insider. He went from being someone who was running from David to now being part of his inner circle, having the privileged access to hear about the king's thoughts concerning the kingdom, to eat like one of David's own sons and daughters, to have access to the king himself. That's an amazing thing. The basis for this was, of course, told to us in verse 1. David said, is there anyone yet left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And again in verse 7, David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. So the basis for David's kindness to Mephibosheth was that David made a solemn pact with Jonathan before the Lord. And that's very important. Because when David struck this agreement, this pact with Jonathan, he said, I promise before the Lord that I'm going to take care of your family forever. He said that. And so it was based on a promise, not based on whether or not Mephibosheth performed or behaved well or whether or not he had any utility for David and his kingdom. It was based on a promise that he made to Jonathan. And so this is good news because his status didn't change based on his merit. It's not like one day David would just change his mind and decide, you know what, I'm tired of Mephibosheth, he's gone. So there was security there. He wasn't afraid that one day he would fall out of favor with David. Now, I'm sure many of you are probably sitting here thinking, sounds familiar, right? One thing we know is that King David becomes a type of the one who would come from his lineage, the man Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race. And so even though David is a type of Christ, and that David was showing Mephibosheth God's kindness, you know, we can't go so far as to say that we are a type of Mephibosheth or that he's a type of us. We have to be careful. But we can say, though, that in many ways there are parallels between this story and the way that God deals with us. It's really a picture of God's loving kindness toward those who are undeserving. The first thing is, when you look at Mephibosheth, his life is pitiful, right? He's on the run. He has all of these things that have happened to him that have made his life extremely difficult. And yet, according to the Bible, we are far worse off than Mephibosheth. That we are condemned in the way that Mephibosheth was, not because of something that our father did, but because of our own moral wrongdoing. And this is the part that I think a lot of people today in our culture don't want to hear. This is the part of the Bible that's really offensive, that we have to choke down if we want to experience the kindness of God. For example, in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's condemnation, just like everyone else." And so just like Mephibosheth was condemned according to David's kingdom, we are condemned because we have offended a morally perfect God. And that's a problem, according to the Bible. As one teacher of the Bible says, we're all headed for judgment, we're all guilty when we get there, and we're in bondage on the way. That's the Bible's pronouncement of us, whether we want to hear that or not. And that offends the modern ear. We don't want to hear that we have problems, that we are culpable, that we are accountable for our decisions and our actions. Secondly, God's kindness is far greater than David's. You know, David showed Mephibosheth incredible kindness. He lavished on Mephibosheth all of these things that he did not deserve. And yet, again, when we turn to the book of Ephesians, we're told in chapter 1, verse 7, that God, being rich in his kindness and grace, purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sins. You know, David, in his magnanimous nature and also because of his promise toward Jonathan, decided that he was going to give Mephibosheth an amazing life. But we're told that God, because of his mercy and his kindness, decided to send his own son Jesus to die so that we could be forgiven. We're told that he who knew no sin, that is the Lord Jesus, became sin on our behalf, as Paul says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what God did for us. That's the kindness that he showed to us. You know, David showed generosity toward Mephibosheth by giving him land and a means of income. But God lavishes upon us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. You know, the moment that we place our faith in Jesus, our lives change instantaneously, just like Mephibosheth's life changed the moment he walked into David's presence. God tells us that because of what Jesus has done, we become his adopted children. And because of that, we become heirs to his kingdom. that we have all the rights that his son Jesus has. Also, Mephibosheth received access to David's table in the same way that because of what Jesus has done, we have access to the Father. At any time, at any place, we can talk to God. We can share with him the things that we're thinking about. Nothing that we think about is too mundane to him. Because he cares about us. Because he loves us. We can learn from him. He instructs us with his full counsel. He gives us insight. Also, God's kindness is an unmerited gift. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, God saved you by his grace, which is the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament word that we've been talking about, God's chesed, his loving kindness. And he says that we are saved by his grace when we believed. And you can't take credit for this. Again, this is the part that we really don't like. Because a lot of us want to take credit for the things that we do. That's why we work so hard. That's why we try to perform at a high level, because we want credit for the things that we have done. And yet, if you were to ask most people today, what do you think would happen if you had to stand before God? Do you think that he would let you into his kingdom? I think most people would answer, I think I'm a good person, and so God would probably let me in. That's the wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. The right answer is that salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, but it's something that is freely given to us by God himself. You know, the only condition to receive this unmerited gift is that we entrust ourselves to God with humility. That is the only thing that God asks from us. That just like Mephibosheth, who came to David, you know, he couldn't even come to David on his own. Somebody had to carry him there. And in David's presence, put him on the ground because he couldn't even get up. He was helpless. And so Mephibosheth understood what many of us don't understand about ourselves, that we're helpless. You know, we try to convince ourselves that we are self-reliant, that we don't need anyone. That's why we're so self-assured. And yet, we're just one diagnosis away, one financial crisis away from realizing how fragile our lives really are, right? You know, God says that he is willing to give us amazing gifts so long as we come to him with the right attitude, with an attitude of humility. And so I hope that you walk out of here tonight with the assurance that you have, like Mephibosheth, taken a stand with God, and that you've experienced the forgiveness and grace that God offers to you. Now, that's really the end of Mephibosheth's story for a few years. What happens is that sometime later, David ends up actually in a position where his kingdom is threatened because his son, Absalom, has this coup where he's trying to oust David. And so David is forced to flee Jerusalem. And as he's leaving, Ziba, remember, Mephibosheth's servant, shows up with this like caravan of donkeys with raisins and bread and wine. And he says, you know, Mephibosheth would have shown up, but he decided that he didn't want to come because he's hedging his bets that the coup will result in you being completely ousted and that his family will be restored to power. And so years go by, the coup fails, and David finally is going back to Jerusalem. And the people are lining the streets, waiting for his return. And among those people is Mephibosheth. And we're told in verse 24 of chapter 19, Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day that he returned safely. This had been years that David had been on the run. So you can imagine he was probably unrecognizable to David. The king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "My lord the king, since I am your servant and lame, I said, I'll have my donkey saddled and I'll ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, he betrayed me. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever you wish. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from the lord the king. But you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" The king said, "Why say more? I order that you and Ziba divide the land." The reason is, when Ziba deceived David, David promised that he would give all of Mephibosheth's land to Ziba. So he was constrained by his promise. Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything now that my lord the king has returned home safely." He said, "I don't care. All I care about is that the Lord, my lord the king, has returned home." So there are a few lessons that we can learn about how God's kindness long term can change us from this. The first thing is that it inspires loyalty, right? All those years, Mephibosheth is waiting on David. He's not taking advantage of David. You see, it's only kindness that brings about true loyalty. You know, there are autocrats and rulers throughout history, and even in our present day, who try to demand loyalty through fear. But true loyalty is something that comes from kindness. Secondly, it inspires grateful trust. You know, look at what he says in verse 28. "For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who ate at your table. What right do I have yet that I should complain to the king?" He's like, "Why should I complain? You've given me everything. I don't care that Ziba has this land. All I care about is that you're here, that I have access to you, that I have a relationship with you." What a contrast that is to many of the attitudes that we have and carry around. You know, many of us carry around an attitude of entitlement. You know, where we feel as if we're owed something. You know, when you first meet Christ, you go from a state of your life typically being in shambles or being lonely or without any sort of purpose to then being elevated to this place where God has lavished you with these incredible things. But here's the problem. Over time, your baseline starts to adjust to what you've experienced. And so you start to get accustomed to certain things, right? That starts to normalize. And so you start to feel like, you know, I feel like I'm owed a little bit more. I feel like I deserve a little bit more. I feel like God should give me a little more. And I feel like the people around me should treat me a certain way. And so we shake our fist at God. What? When we don't have a career that we want. Or we shake our fist at God in anger because he's not giving us something within the time frame that we want. Or maybe we're angry at God or bitter at him because, you know what? Our lives are filled with stress, suffering, and difficulty. Whoever told you that your life was supposed to be stress-free and comfortable? I don't know who told you that, but they set the wrong expectation for you. God never promised that. Jesus says, I give you peace, but not the kind that the world gives you. It's a kind of inner peace that is undisturbed by the circumstances swirling all around us in the world. You know, for some of us, we identify with Mephibosheth because we've been through a lot of things in our lives. Maybe we grew up in a broken family. Maybe we grew up impoverished and we look around at the people around us because we feel like they have the things that we don't. And so we're angry about that. And we feel like because of the things that we have gone through, people should treat us a certain way. That we're owed something. But you know, in the same way that Mephibosheth came to David, not expecting or deserving anything from him, we have no right to come into God's presence and say, you owe me. It's actually the opposite of that. We owe God because of all the things that we have done that are wrong. But in his mercy and in his love, he's lavished upon us not only salvation, but a life that is incomparable to the one that we could ever make for ourselves. You know, some of us struggle with feeling anger because we're not being treated fairly. How is that compatible with God giving us unmerited forgiveness and kindness? You know, you think about Mephibosheth, for example. He could have been that David gave Ziba half the land. He could have said, you know what? I deserve all the land. I've been waiting here for years, loyal to you. Look at me. I haven't cut my toenails. You know, my beard is scruffy. I smell bad. I was waiting for you. And what? You're only going to give me half of what you originally promised me? You could see why he would have been angry. And yet that wasn't Mephibosheth's response at all. You know, because it's not about fairness. You know, once you experience the kindness of God, fairness is out the door. Finally, it liberates us from envy. Look at what he says in verse 30. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him take everything. And it wasn't like he was doing this in an angry tone, like, you know, let him take everything. I don't even care. He can have it all. That wasn't what he was saying here, right? That wasn't the tone. It was, let him take everything. All that matters to me is that the king has returned home safely. All he cared about was the relationship. You see, when we start to feel this sense of entitlement in our lives, it's easy to compare ourselves to other people and feel like we deserve better. We deserve what this person has because they're in a similar situation to us. And when we don't get that, we get angry. You know, a friend of mine recently said something to me that stuck with me, which is that comparison is the thief of joy. You know, I thought about that. You know, we're perfectly content and happy until we see somebody with something better or a life circumstance that maybe is better than ours. Well, Asaph in Psalm 73 talks about envy. He says, I'm always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on the earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. As for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everybody about the wonderful things you do. Okay, there you have the story of Mephibosheth. Yes, Lord, I just think about my own life, and I can relate to Mephibosheth, that I came to you in a pretty hopeless state with a lot of problems and a pitiful, state. And yet you showed me incredible kindness and love. And, each time I think about that, I definitely feel moved, thinking about how my life would have been had I not come to you, had you not pursued me. And I pray, God, that, if there's anyone here this evening who just has never experienced your kindness, who's never experienced the love that Jesus offers, I pray that they would turn to you just right now in their hearts and invite you into their lives. And I know that when I look back on that event in my life, that was not only a life-altering event, but it was the beginning of a life filled with blessing and a lot of things that I'm thankful for. So we thank you for anyone who did that, and I pray that we can just have a good night fellowshipping with one another. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.